Our beloved and blessed Father, we lift to lift our hearts in gratitude and praise, thanking thee most of all and foremost for thy well-beloved Son, our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We bless thee for him. We thank thee for what he has done for us, a work upon the cross that we shall never be able to comprehend in all of its fullness. But Father, we thank thee. You know what he did in the perfection of that redemption, and you've accepted us through him as we came to thee in simple trusting faith. We thank thee for what he is doing for us, living in heaven above to be our great intercessor, the great high priest of his people, and the great advocate. We do not depend upon our own self to get to glory. He alone can bring us there. And so we thank thee for not only what he has done, but for what he is doing. We depend wholly and know fully we shall reach that glory only because of his keeping power. For we bless thee even when we may sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now we thank thee for what he's going to do, which has been a very blessed theme of study for us. That blessed future. The older we are, Father, the more we realize the blessedness of the future before us. How we thank thee, the future grows brighter as the past and even the present may grow darker. And we know that we are living in a world that is covered with darkness. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. And the light of this world is Jesus. And we bless thee that into our own hearts he has shone, bringing the light of the glory of the gospel of thy grace through the person and work of himself. But, O Father, the world continues to become darker. We do pray to make us observant and discerning in the power of the Holy Spirit, to follow what thy word teaches. The world will not become better, but rather worse, until the Lord comes back in power, glory and judgment, to correct the conditions on earth. We've had the joy of seeing what it's going to mean for us, we who are thy children. What a joy. We wait for that call when he shall rapture and carry up all the believers, some from the grave, some that are living, to meet him in the air. We say with sincerity, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We've had the joy of seeing some of the blessings we shall enter into, beyond even our comprehension, but not beyond our anticipation and even present joy. And now we're going to consider, and have begun to consider, Lord, the last time we met, what it will mean upon the earth after we've left. Father, by the Holy Spirit, write it indelibly upon our hearts, into our minds and into our consciences. We have some solemn considerations, Lord, unpleasant as far as this earth is concerned, of which we shall not be, by thy grace, we who know thee, partaking. But may it move us to be glorifying to thee while we're here, and that it may be our privilege and our joy to so live for the Lord Jesus, we shall draw others to him before it may be for them too late. Now again, we want to thank thee for what thou hast done in answer to prayer, raising us up, ministering to the need of our dearly beloved friends. How we thank thee for the privilege we've had to pray for one another. How we must say we thank thee for answered prayer for one another. And we pray for those who need our petitions. Lord, sometimes we get so heavy-hearted when we listen and hear to the sad conditions, not merely spiritually, Lord, we know, but even physically, thy dear people must endure. And we ache, Lord, and share with them as much as we can in sympathy their suffering.
We think of some today that we know are passing through the dark waters of illness and trial and operation, and we pray, be near to them, and in thy will deliver if it please thee. But we pray for others, Lord, thou wilt restore, that it will be for thy glory. Now, Lord, we go to the book. We have no other place to go. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide as we open it today, speaking to each one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, if you please. Chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24 through verse 27, where we together were together on the last occasion we came. If you have a lesson sheet, and fortunately we have one, it is on that subject regarding the predicted interval of 7 years between the rapture and the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory. But we would like to read, and particularly today, go more than we were able to the last time, into great detail upon this important prophetic scripture. Now, before I read, let me give you an outline again. I may have a couple of copies. Let me see. I don't have any separate ones. Everybody borrowed them. I never got them back. There's a couple of books, I believe. So let me catch up with you on what we have been following. First of all, we had great joy in the opening studies of seeing the wonderful privileges and all the blessings that the believer is going to enjoy, beginning with the rapture of the saints when the Lord Jesus comes for his own, taking us into heavenly glory, the Father's house, and beyond further, the judgment seat of Christ, when we shall be reviewed and appraised for our life. And then further we went to have the joy of seeing those blessings in heaven that shall be ours. Please let me say, it has been stated that when the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth, he made more frequent references to hell, if you read the gospel, than he did to heaven. Are you looking for a seat? Come on in. There's some seats over here. I hope some of you don't have to sit on the floor. Here's the next chair right here. There is a chair right over here if someone of you wants to come. Thank you. But we had the joy of seeing some of the blessings in eternity. But may I continue what I started to say? The Lord Jesus in the Gospels, as you may read it and you can prove it, gave more references to hell than he did to heaven, which may seem unusual, but I would say it should be very necessary. For it is an emphatic truth, 'tis either one or other of the destinations for the human race. But then when we go on into the epistles and then go on into the book of the Revelation particularly and other scriptures of the New Testament, how by the Holy Spirit God reveals the blessings of heaven. And I suggest to you as a believer, look forward to heaven and enjoy the thoughts of it even now. It'll even make you feel better in body sometimes. But what a joy to realize we have that blessed hope. Now, following that particular line of study, we're going back to what is going to happen upon the earth after the saints have been taken out of this earth to meet the Lord in the air. What we shall follow will be a period of the greatest trouble that the world has ever known. For in the Word of God, it is very clearly given, and our study today will introduce it, that there is to come a time upon the earth which has been stated in the Word of God as being the Great Tribulation. May I read in Daniel chapter 9, one of the most important scriptures that has a very pivotal meaning to what is to come. We have the words of Daniel being told by Gabriel the angel. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and in addition to the 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 60, and may I suggest to you, if you wish to do it, in the Hebrew scriptures relating to this chapter, or this verse, there's a definite article, and it helps you understand the division of these weeks. After the, and you put that little definite article right there, it'll help you to realize what follows is referring what's going to happen, not after the first 7 weeks, but then 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, and may I again correct the next article. It should be the letter A. Though it will be a definite one, it's not the same as the one in the preceding verse. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading, or the overspreading of abominations, meaning idolatries, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now will you look with me at your lesson sheet if you have one to follow, and may I read the first opening paragraph before we go down into the scripture of this wonderful chapter. The paragraph on your lesson sheet refers to the fact this prophecy of which we have just read is one of the most important portions to understand in regard to God's prophetic program with Israel, both for their past and the future. Now may I stop, make an explanation, and I'm going to be very frank. There are some Bible teachers who teach that there's no future for the nation of Israel, and in so doing they have spiritualized all these Old Testament prophecies for Israel to apply them to the church in a spiritual application. Now, beloved, let me say this. When the Bible is literal, don't try to spiritualize it. And there is a literal meaning to the scriptures. And there is a literal interpretation to the fact that you read the prophets. We had together the studies of the minor prophets in the past season. And in every one of them, we noted definite, literal promises, not to the church, to Israel. And may I give you this thought? Israel is God's timepiece in relation to the nations. If you want to know what's going to happen, has happened, and is yet going to happen to the nations, watch Israel. Israel is God's timepiece to the nations. Now let me see if I can reflect with you. Hope some of you got a good mind. By that I mean, hope you can remember, if you have the copy of that chart, Eternity to Eternity. Do you remember upon that chart, there's a color scheme by the author made that illustrates God's program for the nation. And on that chart, it is pictured in the color green. And you can follow it. Beginning, now please may I say, there was not always nations in existence as nations. And you'll have to go back to Genesis chapter 10 to find how they originated. And then on that chart, there's a color scheme in the picture in the color of red. beginning with the establishing of the nation of Israel. When God took Abraham out from among the nations of idolatry and made him the father of a great nation. And that color scheme of red upon that chart traces the history of God's earthly people. It brings us to where we are in our chapter in Daniel 9, at the close of the Babylonian captivity, which is pictured upon that chart. A period of 70 years to which Daniel relates in his prayer of this chapter. And then it touches upon the prophecy of Daniel. The prophecy of 70 weeks of years to the coming of the Messiah. And then when you look at that chart, when the Messiah is cut off, when Christ is rejected by his nation and crucified and buried and risen and goes back to heaven, the red line ceases. But God's program stops in relation to his people Israel. He cut them off. He separated them and scattered them and dealt no more with them as a nation because of their sins. And may I remind you, it was not the sins of the past. It was that which culminated in the crucifixion and the rejection of their own king, their own Messiah. I cannot speak too heavily, too strongly, at the greatness of the sin of the nation of Israel when they sent to their Messiah, away with him. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And then what did God begin to do? We saw it. We began our studies even on these subjects. With what? The church. And thus, after the resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus, the Spirit came to build the church. Now, if you've got one of those charts, you've got another color in blue showing the descent of the Holy Spirit from heaven and during the age of the church upon the earth, winning precious souls who trust the Lord Jesus and put them into that church, which is the body of Christ. Now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the same church I am. And if you don't, you're not. Just as plain as that. No matter what name you take. Whatever name you might take doesn't put you in the true church. You've got to be born again and by faith in the Lord Jesus become a member of that body. But after that church is completed, the clock is going to begin ticking again. The timepiece for the nations of the world in relation to Israel. God's going to start dealing with his people again. He's going to take them up. We're going to see it, not only today, but even in the next studies that follow. In a time of unprecedented trouble, the earth will never have known before. Now, here's Daniel. And I want you to think with me, please. Will you think of me some of the moral and spiritual lessons here? Here's a man by the name of Daniel. Go back to verse 2, if you please. Just verse 2. I want you to look with me. Now, I want you to realize, please, the greatest lesson in the book of Daniel, I believe personally, that you can ever learn, is to learn something about Daniel himself. The character of the man. And the godliness of his person. But in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, that is the reign of Darius, whom he mentions in verse 1, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations in Jerusalem, of Jerusalem. Now, what was Daniel reading? Some books. What kind of books? The Bible. The prophecies. And he refers specially to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, may I say something? If you want to understand prophecy, you better read the Bible. Get your information from the best and the most certain book you can. And Daniel was reading the inspired writing of the prophet Jeremiah. And he found within that prophecy, Jeremiah told the Babylonian captivity would go to set for 70 years. And when you begin Daniel in chapter 1, the last verse of Daniel chapter 1 tells you, when Daniel was just a young lad, together with other companions, he was taken into captivity. And the last verse in that first chapter says, Daniel continued until the captivity was ended. The first year of King Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Babylonian captivity was finished. Babylon was judged, destroyed, and the Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, arose. And Daniel lived all the way through it. Now, what was on Daniel's heart? What was going to happen to his people? Go down to chapter, if you please. I want you to note something after his great prayer of confession. Go down the chapter with me, please. And I want you to see the words that he speaks in verse 17. Well, go to verse 16. Let's read 16 through 19. And I want you to know what was upon his heart. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now I want you to note something, please. You've got to confess when you read this book of Daniel, you've got a godly man, a spiritual man, one who was faithful to the things of God, even in the midst of unfaithfulness. But he identifies himself with the failure of his people, the failures of Israel. And he confesses what happened to them was God's righteous judgment upon them because of the reproach that they were bearing. Now please notice prayer in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Can I pause for a moment? I want to bring before you something that's implied here. If you've read the book of Daniel, I'll give you this illustration of it, this example of it. Remember in chapter 6, in the reign of King Darius, the dear king who was very fond of Daniel fell into a trap from all the princes of the realm who were seeking to destroy Daniel. And they got the king to give an edict, to command for 30 days no one should ever pray to any god, but all their prayers should be directed to the king himself. Well, it made his head swell so much he couldn't get his hat on. But anyway, he agreed to it. And you know that included Daniel. Daniel knew it. His enemies knew it. They watched him. And what did Daniel do? Do you ever notice? 3 times a day, he opened his windows. In what direction? To Jerusalem. And prayed. Why Jerusalem? That was where God had placed his name. The sanctuary. Daniel knew that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it. The enemies had razed it to the ground. But that was the place where God's presence had been known and should be known and was promised to be according to his word. And his heart was there. And then also, if you please note, let me go with you, please, to verse, as you go to verse 18 rather. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Now please note first, Daniel was concerned not only about the sanctuary, he was concerned about the city. May I say lovingly, take it in. I hope you will. If you read the 127th Psalm, I believe you'll read there that God never takes his eyes away from Jerusalem. If you took a map to find the center of the nations of the earth, you'd find the center, the land of Israel. Whether you look north, south, east, or west. And the city, Jerusalem. Did not they pray in Babylon, some of them were those that were indeed concerned regarding the people of Israel? If I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning. And I want to tell you, Jerusalem is the dearest place to the heart of God upon the earth. There his sanctuary was built. There it is called what? The city of God, or the city of Zion. And Daniel was wanting to know what you're going to do with the city. Now go to verse 19. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. Now note, for thy city and thy people who are called by thy name. I want you to underscore in your mind, if you will, if you don't do it in your Bible, that last phrase. His prayer for thy city, for thy people are called by thy name. Now, may I point out, perfectly obvious that the city was very dear to the heart of God, but the condition of it was terrible. And also, the condition of God's earthly people was terrible. But here's Daniel praying for them. Listen, Daniel was a man that not only knew the terrible condition of the city and what it meant to the heart of God, but he also knew the condition of the people of God and what it meant to God. Now let me transfer and apply that same principle to the present day. How many Christians are troubled in heart about the condition of the church? How many believers are troubled and in heart concerned about the condition of God's earthly people? Please let me say, if you read your Bible right and look at history right, the church has done the same thing as Israel, failed at large. And it is the man and the woman who recognizes the ruined conditions that gets close to God about it and cry. And I don't mind saying it. In the day passing, I pray, oh Lord Jesus, come and get your church out of here. Oh Lord Jesus, remember thy people. And I want to say frankly, it happens sometimes daily. I get messages concerning heartfelt conditions that the saints are crying for the Lord to come. Look, unless a believer has a heart for what God heart desires and what the people of God should be, they're not going to be in touch to understand the condition and meet the emergency. Here was one man. Let me give you a picture. Here is one man, Daniel. How many of you remember how many Jews went into captivity? Over a million. How many Jews came back from that captivity as you look at Ezra and Nehemiah? Not more than 50,000. Apart from the 50,000, the rest of them were satisfied to live in Babylon. We're making a good living. And if you want to want my humble, candid, C-A-N-D-I-D, not I-E-D, opinion, the more Christians are more concerned about their present living instead of the state of the church and the condition of God's people. But here was Daniel, faithful. And strange to say, I question whether he was even guilty. You can't prove that he was guilty. In fact, his life proves otherwise. He was faithful. At the beginning of the book, he would not drink the king's wine. He would not take the king's food. He would not violate the scriptures that told him how to live. How to eat. How to go on with God is Jehovah. And neither would his companions bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. Handful of faithful in the midst of it. And beloved, please may I say, transfer the application. We're at the end of the church age. Oh, I pray daily, Lord Jesus, come. But may I remind you, look, I commend it to you. Now, look. Where was Daniel concerned? In the presence of God. You don't even read of him telling his fellow compatriots,
what he thought of them.
He goes to God in prayer, wanting to know what's going to happen, for he longed to see the restoration that God had promised. Now, let me go on reading in verse 20. A true servant of God will confess his or her identification with the mistakes and the failures of God's people. I remember many years ago, in a Bible reading, as the saints were studying from the scriptures in an open Bible reading regarding the future, and particularly, from the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, regarding the history, the moral, the spiritual history, and the ultimate failure of the church upon the earth. One brother made some comment regarding that failure and pointed out how at large the church was a great failure. And as he finished his comment, another dear brother said, "Yes, that's right, brother. But don't forget, you're a part two of the failure." Yes, we can all say, as Daniel says, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountains of my God. Now note, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, or the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now let me give you the thought. Wonderful thing to realize. What did Daniel mean by the time of the evening oblation? Well, the word oblation means sacrifice. And if you know your Bible, there was a continual burnt sacrifice given daily at the temple and the sanctuary when it was standing. Morning and evening, there was a burnt sacrifice. Let me give you an illustration of it. If you've read Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you have that incident that the Lord speaks about. Two men went up into the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. There's a specific hour. That hour was 3:00 in the afternoon. And as they went into the temple to pray, you know how the Pharisee prayed? He prayed with himself. He didn't pray with God. And I think he spoke 33 words. And most of all, he said a lot about himself. I. He had a lot of eye trouble. And as one dear friend of mine said, "Lord, knock his eye out." How many times that may be so. And God didn't hear him. But the publican would not as much as lift his eyes to heaven, smote his breast, bowed his head, confessed, "Lord, be merciful, be propitiated to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went home saved and justified, forgiven. Why? Look, right at the same time in the temple the sacrifice was being prepared, the Pharisee, what he really said virtually was, "I don't need it. I'm all right, I'm a good man. I do this, I do that, I give and so on. I tithe, I pray. And I'm not like that publican." Self-righteous. But the publican, he saw the meaning of that sacrifice. Daniel remembered what meaning of that sacrifice was. And isn't it precious to realize, as he says here, at the same time of the hour of oblation, Daniel knew. If they'd been in Israel, if they'd been at the city, if they'd been in the temple, if it had been erected and standing, it would have been the time for the evening sacrifice. And now, coincidentally, the angel touches him about the time of the evening oblation, and he informs me. May I give you the reminder? Oh, when you think of the cross of the Lord Jesus, on what ground can you and I come to God and plead? Only through the merit of the Lord Jesus and his precious blood, his atoning work. And thus Daniel approaches God in the same spirit, on the same principle. And the angel says to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Can I say lovingly, please let me say it. Oh, how I pray, I wish I had more skill and understanding about the things of God. How do you feel? Here's the example of a person who receives it. I tell you frankly, God's not going to give it to anyone who just says, "I want it," without their faithfulness to God, and their nearness to Him, and seeing as He sees, and concerned as He is concerned. Here was the man that was concerned. Here was the answer. The angel comes and says, to give skill and to give you understanding. Beloved, please let me say it reverently. I need it as much as you. I remember years ago, I'll just give by way of my own personal example, many years ago as a young Christian, I knew a dear converted Jew. Oh, how precious he was, and how great in the knowledge of the Scriptures. One thing is often true. When you find a converted Jew, you find a man who gets a good grip on the Scriptures, and the Scriptures get a good grip on him. And I looked at him and said, oh, Brother Cap, I wish I knew my Bible like you did. I was just a young fella. He looked at me and he said, Johnny, you can, if you pay the price. If you pay the price. Well, I scratched my head. But I found out what he meant. And I have found out more since then what he meant. God doesn't reveal his secrets just because you're saved and can live it any way you want. No! Please let me say, I believe one of the great reasons for the catastrophe of the spiritual state of the church at large, the general run of Christians, not concerned about knowing God's word and walking in His ways. And I said frankly, they will not have skill and understanding in the word of God. But here's Daniel. Now please note. Note the verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee for what? Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Thou art greatly beloved. Don't you wish you were one of those? I do. Greatly beloved. Oh, Daniel, the Lord loves you so. Isn't it true? When there's a depth of love, there's unlimited confidence and trust. Let me give you the thought. Have you ever read John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 15 through 17? Remember when Peter was recommissioned? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Have you ever noticed something? Before the Lord told him what to do, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Please, let me say this. Love for him comes before doing what he wants you to do. If you don't love him, and if I don't love him as I should, what I do is not going to amount to much. Love for my master, love for my savior, love for him comes before feeding the lambs, tending the sheep, feeding the sheep. Here was a man greatly beloved of God. And oh, I would to God we could have more of today. Raised up to be such. Now, then he unfolds to him what I'm going to do about Jerusalem. And he gives him the prophecy that you got before us, this revelation. Now, let me go on your lesson sheet for just a moment. And under paragraph number 2, I want to emphasize something. This divine revelation given to Daniel, and under letter A, the complete prophecy covers a period of 70 weeks of years. It doesn't mention them years as we got them on the lesson sheet. It's 70 weeks. And it's a Hebrew word that has to be translated according to what the context will reveal. And it does reveal. And we shall see it. A period of 70 weeks of years. And a week would be seven. And 70 weeks of 7 years would be 490 years. Declaring God's ultimate purposes for Israel's glory. For thy people,
for thy holy city, meaning the Jews in Jerusalem. Now let me please emphasize again, as the last sentence says, it has nothing to do with the church. Please let me go to verse 24 with you and read it carefully. Let me just read verse 24. I want you to see the embrace of the whole period. Not just part of it. Verse 24 tells you the whole period, covering it in the prophetic purposes of God. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And at the end of those 70 weeks, for thy people and for thy holy city, it will finish the transgression to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, beloved, let me be very careful with you. Don't put the church in its literal, prophetic place in this prophecy. Now, please note, I'm sure of Daniel being anxious, Lord, when are my people going to get rid of all their mistakes? And may I put the question in another manner for you and me today? When are the Christians of today going to get rid of all their mistakes? When he comes. When the Lord comes. And what the prophet is being told, when the end of this period takes place, his people will be in the right condition, and the city of Jerusalem will be restored, and the nation resurrected in power and glory under their Messiah. Let me read that 24th verse again. Upon thy whole people and upon thy whole... Please! Don't you dare put a Christian in this verse. Who were Daniel's people? I want to tell you, Daniel didn't even belong to the first church. Let alone the last one. No Old Testament saint was in the church. Have we not seen the church as a separate body of believers? Don't put the church in the Old Testament. If you know your New Testament, clearly it designates the fact. It was not even known until the first mention of it, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build future my church. And Daniel's people were the Jews. And what was Daniel's city? Now please, don't you tell me it was the heavenly Jerusalem. Baloney. It was the earthly Jerusalem. Thy holy city. Please. I want to emphasize, I don't mind doing it. I'm sorry I have to. When some godly men, I mean good Christian men, as Bible teachers deny the literal restoration of Israel, the holy city, the people of Israel, I resent it. I believe what Daniel was told was true. This prophecy relates to his own people. It relates to his own city. Now let's note what will happen. The transgressions of Israel will be finished. In other words, they'll stop being naughty. And also, make an end of their sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now look, I know, as a Christian, this is true for me. But not because what Daniel heard. I get that from, I get from my New Testament. I'm not one of Daniel's earthly people. I'm one of those, whether Jew or Gentile, that's believed on the Lord Jesus, and I thank God he's forgiven me my transgressions. He's pardoned me from all my sins. And my, thank God! Again, men, they say, keep yourself out of this prophecy. You can find plenty to say about yourself in the New Testament. And I'd rather go by the New Testament for me today than I would for what Daniel had to hear. Daniel was concerned, Lord, my people, Israel, the city, the holy city. And then you go to the end of the verse, not only bringing in everlasting righteousness when the Messiah will reign in righteousness and peace, but to seal up the vision, to finish the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint what? the most holy. My beloved, go along in your... Go next to the last book of the New Old Testament, Zechariah. I want you to know something, please. Zechariah chapter 12, 14, I beg your pardon, the last chapter. I want you to note something. Very briefly, in this last chapter of Zechariah, you've got the coming of the Lord to the earth, delivering his earthly people, establishing the city and the nation. But let me read the last two verses. I want you to note, there's going to be the establishing of holiness. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. All they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil or feed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite or the merchant man in the house of the Lord of hosts. You know, there's a psalm where the psalmist said, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. You go over to Israel, you know. You find the advertisement. Make a trip to the Holy Land. I went over there. I didn't see anybody that was very holy, though. And anything holy about the land. And the city? There was the Mohammedan mosque where the temple should have been. All that's going to change when the Lord comes to the earth. When he finishes his purposes for Israel. When he completes what he promised Daniel here. There'll be the anointing of the Most Holy. And the Lord himself. Well, you can go to the prophecy of Ezekiel, where he calls the name of the city, Jehovah said, can you? Meaning, the Lord is our righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. My, I wish the Lord was on the earth even right now. I'll tell you one thing, he's going to clean it up before he establishes his kingdom. But I want to tell you, the world's going to know what holiness is. Israel's going to know what holiness is, and it's the promise of Daniel, promise of this prophecy, that when it gets completely fulfilled, holiness will indeed be manifested. My. He will come back to see what Charlotte's like in that day, won't it? Thank God it won't be like it is now. But then you can recognize the completion of the prophecy, what it means. Now, how it's going to be done, and may I point out to you, it's going to be done as God declares it here in the prophecy. Please let me go to verse 25. Let me read verse 25 right here. And you note these words. Know therefore and understand. Now please, note the first word. Know. Understand. That's a good thing to have a good book in it. Daniel enjoyed the scriptures. And here you and I can know, therefore, and understand. Now know the beginning of the prophecy. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now this period of 490 years began on a special occasion. The commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now when you go back, if you got your Bible, and I know you have, or you wouldn't come here, but anyway, go with me to the prophecy of Nehemiah, will you? Nehemiah, if you please. Way back in the book of Nehemiah, well, it's not much of a prophecy as it is one of the historical